Hey, this is Jim Larrabee. I'm the lead pastor here at First Christian Church, and this is our podcast. My prayer is that the words you hear encourage you, that they challenge you, that they build your faith and draw you closer to Jesus. So, enjoy. Hey, good morning and happy Thanksgiving week. Are you guys excited about this week finally being here? I am, because it means that that holiday season is upon us. We'll do Thanksgiving this week, and then Christmas starts and everything else. It's just a fun, fun season for many of us that just love lights and blinky things and holidays. So anyway, we've got a lot going on, obviously, today, and we are celebrating kind of our Thanksgiving week with a little bit of a food offering, which I'll tell you in just a little bit. But we all know, if you're in school, you remember this, right? When we talk about Thanksgiving, we all learned about the origin of the holiday, how the Native Americans came and they helped out with the pilgrims on that first time that they were here, to give them food because they were struggling. A beautiful picture, absolutely amazing. Well, something else that goes along this story that often isn't getting told is that the pilgrims actually had in their rhythm, their spiritual disciplines, a day of Thanksgiving. And so they were already kind of doing a day of Thanksgiving as part of their rhythms. And then when the Native Americans showed up with food, they're like, hey, we're gonna make today a day of Thanksgiving. And so they combined food and theology, which is how every church works and operates. And so anyway, so they kind of did that whole thing. That's where Thanksgiving got its genesis and its start. And then President Lincoln, he was the one that made it a national holiday. It just kind of set in the background of Christendom, kind of through up until the 1800s. And President Lincoln was like, hey, we need a holiday. We need a holiday to help us celebrate and remember and go back to unity as a nation, because there's a big, huge political divide going on around President Lincoln's presidency and everything that was happening there. So we said, we're doing this, not only for gratitude and remember everything that God has done, but as a celebration of unity in our nation. So as we kind of approach this Thanksgiving, I think those are two beautiful things to be celebrating in our lives this week. Gratitude. I hope this week you celebrate gratitude and all the things that God has done, big, small, ups, downs. God is at work in our lives. Amen. Amen. And then pray for unity, continued unity in our nation as we come together under the freedom that God has given us, which will be absolutely amazing. So that's kind of the holiday. We have a tradition here at FCC. So if you're brand new and you just walked in, no, you did not walk into Food Max. There's a little something different going on. Every year we do this thing where we take up, we're like 10 feet deep in some of the sections over here, where we bring food. And what we do is two things. One, we make up food boxes for folks that need food for Thanksgiving and Christmas. We'll set some of this aside and do Christmas. And then we fill up our food cupboard, where we give away almost 2 bags of groceries every day around here. So we try to help people in our community as much as we can as a church, take care of widows, orphans, those in needs, because that's what God called us to do. So this is a part of that. If you came in and you forgot, you still have time. And so between second and third service, you run to your favorite grocery store, grab a bag, bring it, and just drop it off here, and we will put it into food boxes after third service. You want a fun time? Then come back after third service, just as soon as we end, and we put all this stuff in boxes, which will be fun and amazing, sort it, all that kind of stuff. So anyway, and bring your reader so we can check, you know, the details on these things. I'd always like to go, I don't know. I'm sure that's not expired. Anyway, just put it in there. So it's a great time. Something else that we do, this is a big thing that we do around here. Once a year, we take up what we call a benevolence offering. This is a time when we celebrate a way to not only buy ham and turkeys for families. So we don't just give them a box of just, you know, canned vegetables and say, hey, make something happen. We actually give them a card so that they can buy a turkey, and at Christmas so they can buy a ham. And if you want to be a part of helping purchase those things, you can do that this morning. We also kind of replenish our benevolence offering. I think this year already, we've given away over $18,000 to help people in need, pay a bill, struggling with rent, you know, this thing's going on in my life. We do all kind of ways to help people in our church and even in our community so that we can be lights to Jesus in an amazing way. So And if you came prepared to give, that's awesome and amazing. If you got cash on you, you can drop it in the boxes. You write a check, $10,000, go for it. Drop it in the box. I think we showed you up here where you Venmo, because a lot of you guys are Venmo. Zelle is new to me, but you can kind of do Zelle too. Those are your ways you do that. You can totally jump on there and make it happen. This slide's going to go away. So if a little bit later on today, you want to do that in the seat back in front of you is a ways to give. And you can just kind of go home and track that. But do this. When you do these things, write some food item on there. I don't care what it is, so that we know that, hey, this is kind of above and beyond your tithes and offerings. It's like, hey, Jim, this is for benevolence. And so, you know, write food, write turkey, write cranberry, whatever your favorite food is, just not that nasty spinach cheesy casserole that sometimes shows up. You write that, we are refunding your money. So do that for us, and it'll be amazing as we take up our benevolence offering today. It's going to be fun. Okay. All right. So we are in our last week of our message in the book of Mark. So many of you have been tracking with us as we've kind of gone all the way through this book. Here it is. We're done. We're at the end. And we're going to be diving into something, a story that I really love. It's about Jesus giving us communion through Passover. And so we're going to dive through that. In fact, I'm going to talk to you about Passover and what that is. And even some of the details of what Passover is about, because it relates to communion. This thing that we do, Lord's Supper, that we do as a church community. It wasn't just this thing that Jesus said, hey, what do we got in the cupboard? We got some juice, we got some bread. All right, y'all guys do that and remember me. No, it's tied to a deeper story that has so much meaning for us as a church. And when you understand that, then I think we approach communion a little bit differently. And so we're gonna walk through that. So this is your chance if you've got a pen or paper and you jot some notes, because this is gonna be kind of a deep dive into some of this. But I think it'll be good for us in our journey, because at the end of the message, we're gonna be taking communion together. When you came in, hopefully you grabbed one of our little, our communion cups, the bread on one side, juice on the other, and you have that. If not, I think there's still some around the room, or you can grab one outside. But right as soon as I finish the message, I'll go in communion and we'll take communion together as a church family. So, all right, where are we at? We're in Mark chapter 10, verse 10. We're going back a little bit. Last week we talked about the cross and the Garden of Gethsemane and kind of the weight of all of that, right? Which I think actually sets us up really well for talking about communion today. It begins in Mark chapter 10, verse 10, but I'm gonna start a little bit early. I'm not gonna start right away with communion. I'm gonna tell you a little bit about Judas, because he is woven into this story, and I wanna kind of give you an understanding of what's going on in his journey. So let's start with him, and then we'll get to Passover and communion and the Lord's Supper. So verse 10 of Mark chapter 14 begins this way. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray Jesus. And so he was looking for a moment, looking for a way. He goes to the chief priests to betray Jesus himself. And when they heard it, they were glad, and they promised him money. They were glad because they were looking for a way to do this. They were looking for a way to arrest Jesus without all the crowds getting, you know, all crazy and creating this riot, right? So they needed someone on the inside, someone who knew Jesus' schedule, knew Jesus' time, knew when the best moment would be to get Jesus without the crowds going crazy. And so when Judas shows up, they were excited. They're like, sweet. Tell us his schedule. Tell us what's going on. And they promised to give him money. We know how much, 30 pieces of silver that we learn in another gospel. And so Judas sought how he might conveniently betray him. So he wasn't even gonna just work hard at this. He's like, I'll try to find a moment. I said, that just probably speaks a lot to his heart and where he is in this whole thing. And he just says, yep, I'll figure it out. I'll make it happen. I'm not even caring at this point about who Jesus truly is. And so he looks for a moment when he can betray him. And so that kind of brings me to the statement that Judas, honestly, is one of the most tragic figures in the New Testament. There's a lot of people in the New Testament, you read their story, you go, oh man, that's bad. You know, Samson, oh man, that's bad. You know, some of these other, you know, the kings, you know, of Israel that were just horrible. Oh man, that's bad. Well, as I read this, I think Judas, hands down, is the most tragic figure in all of the Bible. Why? Because this guy literally walked hand in hand with Jesus. I mean, this is the guy that Jesus picks. Jesus invites into a circle, says, Judas, I'm choosing you to walk with me. And he absolutely does. He heard all of Jesus's teaching. He was there on the Sermon on the Mount. He was there in these other moments when Jesus is preaching and teaching and lives are transformed, right? He was sitting there listening and listening and listening, heard all of the truth directly from the Savior. Not only that, but he saw all the miracles. He, you know, the blind man that was healed, the lame that was walked, the dead that were raised, Judas saw all of that. And at no point did he go, hey, I think this is fake. That dude's been blind for 27 years, just faking it the whole time, and now I can see, right? Now, you don't read that in the story. Judas saw what was happening. He saw what was going on, and he saw all of this. He knew Jesus's heart. Probably as much as anybody did, he knew the heart of Jesus. He'd been invited in. That one of the things we're not gonna read about today, but Jesus literally, right, is a part of washing Judas's feet. That happens when Judas is still around. Can you imagine that moment? Judas is sitting there knowing what he's gonna do, Jesus knowing what he's gonna do, and Jesus still serves him and loves him and cares for him. And so here's Judas knowing all of that, and he still betrays Jesus. Not because Jesus did anything wrong. In fact, when Judas does his act, he will actually go back to the scribes and Pharisees, and that 30 pieces of silver that he has, scripture will tell us that he goes and he tries to give it back, and they're like, no, we're not gonna take it, it's blood money. So he throws it on the ground and goes running out. And so Judas absolutely knew, he says this, I have betrayed an innocent man. He knows exactly what he does, but he doesn't repent. He doesn't have this moment of redemption like Peter does. I mean, Peter has a betrayal moment also. I don't know if you remember this in the story, right? When Peter literally denies Jesus three times before the rooster crows twice. The difference with Peter is he has this moment, not only where he carries guilt and shame, but he has this redemption moment with Jesus when he comes back to him. Judas never does. He carries guilt and shame, but he never comes back to Jesus Christ. Instead, he ends up taking his life, and his story ends in tragedy. Why? Because absolutely knowing Jesus, probably knowing more about Jesus than anyone in this room, absolutely knowing Jesus, he rejects him. And this is just one of those things where we tend to look at Judas and go, man, how in the world can there ever be a man that existed like that in human history? And yet many people still do that today. Absolutely knowing Jesus, knowing what he's about, knowing his heart, hearing his stories, hearing the journeys, and rejecting who he is. So whenever I read the story of Judas, it's just a reminder, Jim, don't be Judas. Jim, don't have these moments when I know the truth of Jesus, but I don't follow it. When I hear what Jesus is saying, but I'm like, I'm gonna do my own thing. And so it's always important for me to remember Judas's story and to remember to stay surrendered. Surrendered to the work of Jesus in my own life and to be the Peter, right? Who goes back to Jesus looking for redemption, looking for hope, looking for life. And so that's Judas. He's woven into the story here. But then Jesus still continues. He's like, hey, Judas, I know what you're gonna do. I know what's gonna happen, but I'm still inviting you to Passover. We're still gonna do this meal. Jesus, more than anything else, as he was going into Jerusalem, knew he was going to the cross, but he wanted to do it at this particular time, in this particular moment, because he wanted to celebrate Passover with the disciples. And so that story picks up in verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lambs, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go to prepare to eat Passover? So tell us, what are we gonna do? And Jesus sends the two disciples into the city. He says, go in there and you'll find everything you need. And the disciples go and they go into the city and they find everything that Jesus says and they prepare Passover to get it all ready. So in this moment, Jesus is saying, hey, more than anything else, I wanna celebrate this Passover meal with you. Now, just a quick word on Passover, because even though most of us know what this celebration is, if you don't, it's important to know. Passover was the biggest holiday in Jewish celebrations. Kind of like Christmas is for us, Passover was to them. It was a significant big holiday that everyone celebrated all over the Jewish nation because it was the celebration of God rescuing Israel from slavery in Egypt. You remember that story? I'm the prince of Egypt, you know, the whole thing, you know, Moses holding up the rod and the water parting, all that stuff. That's where it all comes from, right? It's the story in the Old Testament when Israel had gotten into slavery with Egypt and God moves on Moses to go and talk to Pharaoh. And what does Moses do? He says, hey, listen, you gotta let God's people go. They moved into your country, not as people enslaved. They moved into your country to be a blessing to you guys. But instead you put them in slavery and they've been there for 400 years. God says, now's the time. Now's the time for you to let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no, not on my watch. And then we go through the 10 plagues, right? Can you imagine 10 different plagues? You know, Moses says, hey, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. And Moses is like, okay, and a plague. And then Pharaoh would say, okay, you can go now. And then he would relent, and then another plague, and just back and forth, back 9 different plagues to get Pharaoh to soften his heart, to let people go. And finally, Pharaoh says, no, absolutely not. And all this time, he's making the work harder and harder and harder on the Israelites. And finally, God says, I'm done. I'm done. Final plague. This is it. This is what it's going to take to break the heart of Pharaoh, to let my people go, and he sends the death angel. And the death angel is gonna move all over Egypt and all over the Egyptians and all over Israel itself. It's gonna move over the whole land. And the only way that you'll be saved from this death angel, killing the firstborn animal or person, the only way you'll be saved from this death angel is if you take this spotless lamb, the blood of this spotless lamb, and you put it on the door. And so Israel did that. They knew God's instruction, and they took the blood and they put it on the door. And what happened that night, there's some other pieces of the story that we'll get into, but well, what happened that night is the death angel, when he came into Egypt and he saw the blood of the lamb on that door, what did he do? He passed over the home and they were spared. Life. Life was found in that home. And so it's this story of a celebration. So what's interesting to me in this story of the death angel passing over is when you understand God's instruction to Israel, he didn't say it's just for Israel. I think it's always fascinating to me. He just simply said this, says, listen, I don't care who's in the house. I don't care who's with you. You get your neighbors, you get your friends, you get your dogs, your cats, your animals. And whoever is in that house, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is that the door is covered in the blood. So any Egyptian could have done the same thing. And as long as they had the blood of the lamb over the door, they would have been spared. It didn't matter nationality, person, people, or creed. All that mattered was the blood of the lamb. And so this death angel passed over, and all of Israel celebrated Passover because that's one event. Now, when you look at this story and just read it kind of just as its own, if you're reading in the Old Testament and you've never read the New Testament and you read this, you would probably say, that's so weird. Right? Like God was going to save them, but he's going to have you take a lamb and you're going to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the door. That is so odd. That is so strange. What is up with God? Well, remember, especially in the book of Mark, and you see this in the story, right? There are things that God does in the moment that people absolutely do not get. Time and time again, there are things that God will do and people are like, what is up with that? And then days later, weeks later, months later, years later, they'll look back and go, oh, that's what God was doing. You ever had that moment in your life? Well, God does that in the Bible quite often. And this Passover celebration, this moment that happened, you know, thousands of years before for Moses and Israel and the lamb and the Passover, it is, I think, the greatest moment in scripture where God says, you're not gonna fully understand it now, but you're gonna look back years later and go, oh my goodness, at the work of God. Why would we say that? Because the same way that God used this picture of Passover and the lamb to bring redemption from people out of slavery is the same thing that God's going to do as a picture for bringing redemption to you and I who are still in the same way in slavery. It just looks a little different. In fact, just imagine how similar we are to the people of Israel back in Moses' day. First, we're in slavery. We may not be able to see it like physically, right? Nobody walked in here in chains, or at least they didn't. You're not wearing your handcuffs today kind of thing, right? You just, you know, no one, you can't see it on the outside, but absolutely we have been in slavery to sin, to brokenness, to bondage, to addiction. Some of us are experiencing that slavery right now, and it is as real as any physical slavery that Israel was in. And so the slavery absolutely is the same. We could probably even say it's even worse because it's spiritual slavery that determines our eternity, which is so challenging, right? And the only thing that can save us from death, the only thing that can save any of us from death is not religion. What is it? It is the blood of the Lamb. It is Jesus who calls himself the Lamb of God, right? And that perfect blood of the perfect Lamb of God is shed for us. And it doesn't matter who you are. I love this. Same way it was in the Moses story, the same way it is now. It doesn't matter your background, your history, your color, your creed, your nation, your tongue, your history, your story, your brokenness. All that matters is that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that his blood was shed for you and you receive that and you wipe it on the door of your life. And my friend, you will be saved. It is the same picture. And so as we look back at that story of Passover and rescue, we can see the same story in our own life here today. So it's no coincidence. It is no coincidence as the Passover lambs were being brought into Jerusalem to be sacrificed, which is what we read that Mark says, Jesus himself, the Lamb of God, is coming into Jerusalem to give his life for us. God has been painting a picture for 1,000 years, a picture of your redemption and your salvation. You may not see it right here, right now, but I pray for you that there's a moment you look back and you see the brush strokes of his hand in your life and you're like, he wants me as his son, his daughter, and I am all in. That's a little bit of what's going on here in this story. And so Jesus here, he says, I want to take this story And I want to experience it with you. I'm gonna do some things. I'm gonna change some things in the story. And so he does this Passover meal with them. And there are three parts to the Passover meal. Here's where I think you'll find it interesting, right? Three parts. First, there's the lamb. Every Passover meal has a lamb. It's all about the core of that. We talked about what the lamb was. They would serve the lamb, and that would be a picture of the sacrifice, which was absolutely important. There was the cup of wine. They didn't have four cups, but what they would do is they would one cup and they would pour wine into it four times. That is significant. Don't forget that. They'd pour it and they'd do some things, pour it, do some things, pour it, do some things, pour it, do some things. And so they would have one cup and they would pour wine into it four different times. It would represent the four different promises that God gave in Exodus chapter 6. It was four promises that I'll walk you through that the cup of the wine would represent. And of course, then there was the most iconic, right? It was the unleavened bread. This communion tastes nasty for a reason. And it's because there's no yeast, there's no flavor, there's nothing in that, right? We all take it and we're like, yeah, I remember my sin when I eat this stuff, right? You know, kind of thing. And so that's a part of it. And originally in the first story, the reason Jesus said, or the reason God said, do bread without leaven or without yeast was because it was a speed thing. Like God said this, he says, hey, listen, what I'm gonna do is I'm gonna rescue you and it's gonna be so fast, you're not gonna have time to wait for your bread to rise. And you're not. In fact, what I want you to do is I want you to make bread without yeast in it. It is gonna be rough and it's gonna be tough, but understand this, that is how quick my rescue and redemption is gonna be. You're gonna be able to make that bread and grab it and go because I'm gonna save. And when I do, Katie bar the door. Man, you're gonna be out of there. You're gonna be free from slavery. And so those are the three elements that are a part of every Passover meal. There's something else about Passover that's really important. There was a script that you followed. And so it was actually pretty specific what you would do. Some of you guys celebrate and do Passover and you understand the script and the story, but I'll just give you a light version of it. I won't go deep. The light version of it is simply this, is it begins with the first cup of wine being poured. And so for Jesus in that moment, the first cup is poured. He probably poured it himself and he said it right there and he would recite the promise, I will bring you out of Egypt. It was a reminder of what this whole thing was about. It was a reminder that God has promised Israel, even as they were going into slavery, that God knew them, knew where they were going, knew what was going on, knew the mess that they had gotten themselves into. They weren't drugged into slavery, by the way. They chose this route. They didn't know it was gonna end up there. They're like, hey, we're gonna go in this country, we're gonna do a thing, we probably aren't gonna stay very long, we'll be back to the promised land pretty soon, but that doesn't happen. What an interesting picture of us. Like no one wakes up in the morning and says, hey, listen, I'm head to sin today, unless that has a name of a person and then repent. So anyway, so you just, you know, we don't just choose to walk into sin. Oftentimes, I'm just gonna do this little thing, and then we find ourselves in it for 400 years like these guys do, and that is something where God simply says, there is a promise that I wanna give to you, that even in your deepest brokenness and your worst part of the story, I have not forgotten you. That Passover begins with the declaration that God sees us and knows us even in our brokenness. And he says this, I've got a promise that I will rescue you from where you are. If it's Egypt, that's where it is. If it's your brokenness and sin, I want you to know that the promise is still good for you. God has not forgotten you. Some of us truly need to remember that first promise of Passover, that God has not forgotten where we are, no matter what we go through, no matter what we're experiencing. That God has not forgotten us. And he still walks with us and he still has a plan and purpose for us. And so the first cup was drank and then the second cup of Passover was poured. And what I love about this, if you've ever done Passover, at the second cup, there's a pause. There's a pause in the story and a question is asked. Why is this night different? And so I love this. I love that in this moment, there's a question. Why are we doing this? What is this all about? It's a great reminder that even as we take communion, even as we remember the work that Jesus does, that it is not establishing some ritual. A lot of people approach communion as a ritual. It's that thing I do. I got to check my box. You know, hey, yep, I took my communion today. It's good. We had snack at church. That's amazing, right? And so, you know, we just do it as a part of our journey. And God says, no, hold up. Like even Passover back in the day, there was this moment in this time when you stopped and considered exactly what you were doing. Why? Because God is not interested in another ritual in your life that doesn't mean anything. He wants you to remember the relationship. And so in Passover, when the question was asked, why is this night different? Why are we doing this? The things would be explained. And I think for us, as we approach communion, the question stays the same. Why are we doing this? And if you approach communion as just another thing that you do in a box you check, you are missing what communion and the Lord's Supper is really all about. You know what the promise here in the second cup is? I like this. The promise is that I will rescue from slavery. Get specific. Not just bring you out of Egypt. I will get you out of trouble. It is, hey, there is slavery in your life and I will rescue you from it. There's no more waiting. Rescue is here. I can only imagine as Jesus is pouring the second cup and drinking it and celebrating with his disciples this moment when God rescues from slavery. They will look back and go, this is what he's talking about. Jesus said he's going to rescue us from slavery that is happening. And he was talking about this thing that he did on the cross. Jesus in this moment is declaring the work that he's going to do. He's going to rescue us from slavery. And it's absolutely beautiful. And then the third cup is poured. The third cup is poured into the glass. And this is when the meal would begin. And a lot of Passover meals, the meal would begin, the lamb would be brought out. And this was just a time when they would be talking and I'm sure they would discuss what the lamb was about and the sacrifice and remind everyone what was going on. And after the lamb was eaten and after everything was done, then bread was served. Do you know what they called the bread in the Passover? It's called the bread of affliction. And many believe this is the moment that Jesus changed the script. So they just talked about the lamb and they just talked about the sacrifice and Jesus picks up the bread and all the disciples are expecting him to continue the Jewish script. And Jesus says, I'm changing it right here, right now. This bread of affliction that is a reminder of all the mess and the brokenness, all of that existed in this story of slavery, this bread of affliction, I'm changing it. This is my body. This bread of affliction is me. I'm taking all of your affliction and your brokenness and mess onto myself. I am becoming affliction for you. And then he gives it to his disciples and he simply says, take and eat. And when you do, remember all the work, remember all the things that I've done in your life and your story. Remember everything that I accomplished on the cross, not just the pain of the cross. We talked last week how it was so much more carrying sin, carrying God's wrath, carrying punishment, all of that. Remember it. That's what the bread is all about. So when we take the bread, we remember his sacrifice. And then at this moment, the third cup was drank. Now, I want to read this to you because this is really important. When Jesus goes to drink the third cup, he says these words. And he took the cup, and when he gave thanks, he gave it to them and said, drink all of it. And he says, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. So as they had taken the bread and remembered the affliction of Jesus, and they would look back and recognize that was the cross, Jesus says, I'm changing the third cup. The third cup, which is a promise of God's power of redemption. He says, I'm changing what this is. This is now a new covenant. The power of redemption is not a piece of a story that happened 2,000 years ago. The power of redemption is now me, and I'm making a new covenant with you, and that covenant is redemption, and that covenant is power, and I want you to remember that I have redeemed you from your slavery. The work is done. The work is done. It is complete. When you take this, when you drink this new covenant, I want you to remember that I have completed the work and you are now a son and daughter of the Most High King. And the disciples would look back on this moment and remember that they would take the bread as a remembrance of all that Christ endured, but they would drink the cup in celebration of the redemption that God had given each and every one of them. Beautiful picture of what happens now in communion, that as we take the bread in just a few moments, we stop and we reflect, we pause on the bread of affliction and what Christ went through, but we celebrate. We celebrate the work of redemption that God did for each and every one of us. But did you know the story doesn't stop there? How many cups are there in the Passover meal? There are four. How many have we talked about? Three. Jesus at this moment speaks these words. The fourth cup is poured, but Jesus does not complete Passover. Right, this is what he says in verse 25. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't complete Passover. He simply says, I'm gonna stop. I'm gonna stop right here, right now, and I'm not gonna complete this meal until something happens. You know what the promise of the fourth cup is? I will make you my people. And so in Passover, the Israelites are like, hey, this is a completed promise. Of course, we're Israel, we are God's people. But as Jesus is giving this to us now, as Christians, Christ followers, his church, he said the promise isn't complete. He said, I'm not gonna drink this again until you are all my people, until from every tribe, tongue, and nation, I have gathered those who would choose to follow me. I have gathered my church. And only then, when we are in the kingdom of God together, my people around my table, my church, they're with me, will I complete Passover with those who love me. The final cup has not been drank yet. Jesus has held it in reserve. Until the moment that we're all together. Until the moment when the promise is complete. So as we take communion, there's also a moment of anticipation. That when you take it, there's not just reflection. There's not just celebration of what God has done for us. There's this look ahead. To the completed promise of no more pain, no more suffering, no more heartache, no more tears, no more broken story and mess. When we're around a table with God and we understand completely the journey that we have been on in this life. I know many of us look and we see spaces that we don't understand. We see heartache that we don't get. And we feel pain that is just, in this world, unjustified. But there will be a day when Jesus says, no more. No more. No more. And my friend, when we take communion, it is not a ritual. It's not a box check. It is a declaration of the goodness of God in our life. The Jewish people have a song that they sing. It's called Dainu. It's a beautiful song. It basically simply means this: everything you did would have been enough. And it simply means that when they look back at the work that God did in Egypt, if all God did was like bring them out of slavery and dump them in the desert, it would have been enough. Hey, God, thank you. It would have been enough. But then what is the rest of the song that they sing? That God went on to do so much more. My friend, we have a Dainu. That in our lives, God did more than just bring us out of slavery. He forgave us. He adopted us. He covered us in righteousness. He anointed us with his grace. He just dipped us in his mercy. It's overcome every sin and brokenness that we experience in this life. And we await the fourth cup. So we sit as his sons and daughters at his table, where all of these promises become new and real and alive. We don't stand at the gates as beggars looking in, hoping to have what they have. We are the sons and daughters of God. So we take communion. We take communion and remember those things. We reflect on the affliction. We celebrate the redemption. And we anticipate the good work that God will do in each of our lives, which is complete in glory. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together and take communion. Father, I don't know why it hits sometimes, but wow, just to think about your work and the picture you've been painting. Some of these brushstrokes, they just don't look good. In this moment, they don't look good, but Father, I see your greater work. And even now, let us all see your greater work in your life. Let us appropriately pause for the work you did on the cross. Your body that was given for us, the bread of affliction, the affliction that you took on. Let us remember the new covenant, the celebration of redemption in our lives. And let us worship and anticipate the day that you make all things new. Every tear is wiped away and every pain is soothed, and we stand with you in glory as your sons and daughters. No longer beggars, but now kings and queens who reign with their Father in heaven. Thank you for that deep remembrance in communion. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. The night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. Judas was there too. He took the bread and he simply said, take and eat. I carry your affliction. I carry your shame and guilt. I carry your punishment. Remember that. That is my great love for you. Take and eat. And the very next thing he did, took that third cup, the cup of the promise of God's redemptive power, of his work in our lives. And he says, a new covenant I'm making. This is not ritual. This is now relationship. And I'm making a new covenant with my sons and daughters. Remember it, because it lasts for forever and it'll take you into eternity. My new covenant with those I love. Take and drink. And then they all stood and they sang a final song of celebration for God's work in their life. Let's sing this song together.
Hey, thanks for joining us. If you enjoyed today's podcast, don't forget to subscribe and share it with a friend. A special thanks to those of you who give generously to this ministry. It's because of you that this ministry is possible. If you'd like to find out more information about giving or to see what's going on in the life of our church, please visit us at fccsantamaria.org. Thanks again for listening, and God bless.